crawling around up here. It's no bugs. It's just ants every now and then on the peonies. So don't get disturbed by seeing an ant. Having said that, take your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 21. And in John chapter 20, in the last few verses there, what we see is the conclusion of the Gospel of John. It's kind of like the last scene, and it's kind of like if you're watching a movie, you have something comes on that says epilogue. And chapter 21 is kind of like an epilogue. So we're going to go from the final scene to the final scene, which is kind of a summary of what John has been writing about. And what we've seen so far, just over the last chapter, we've seen evidences of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember He appeared unto Mary, then He appeared unto the women, then He appeared on the road to Emmaus with two disciples walking, then He appeared unto Simon, as it says over in Luke chapter 24. After that He appeared unto the 11 minus Thomas, then He appeared unto the 11 with Thomas, and then He appeared with the Great Commission. There were 500 at one time He appeared to. There was James He appeared to. There was the Mount Olive where He was at. In the book of Acts, He appears. So there was evidence after evidence after evidence. And then years later, the Apostle Paul, He appeared to him on the road to Emmaus. There's evidence after evidence after evidence. So when we get to chapter 21, there is no doubt the Lord is risen again. The disciples are rejoicing in that. And where is the Lord at in the time period? You remember when He told Mary, "Don't touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Then when he appeared to the 11 with Thomas there, He told Thomas to touch Him. Now that means He had appeared or had gone back to heaven. So in this meantime, because chapter 21, notice how it starts out. It says, after these things, sometime after that, we don't know when, don't know how long, but sometime in a period of time after that, Jesus once again shows Himself again to the disciples. Now, where was Jesus in this intermittent period? You know what? I believe He was in heaven. And He was kind of going back to heaven, coming back from heaven. He was appearing on earth to His disciples. And He was going back to heaven. In this chapter here, the first 14 verses, what we want to look at, what we see here is our Lord appearing again to His disciples. Now, it's an incident that happens that it's kind of reminiscent of something that's already happened. And it's got a story to it. It's kind of like a living parable, how our Lord would tell it, except it's actually played out. Let me give you a little background first. If you'd look in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 1, Mark the first chapter, and look down in Mark chapter 1 and down in verse 17. Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. Now look over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Over in Luke, chapter 5, I want you to notice what the Word of God says there. Down in verse... hang on a minute. Luke, chapter 5, down in verse 5. Well, we'll back up to verse 4. "Now, when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they both began to sink." Can you imagine this picture? You go on fishing, you catch so much fish, and your boat starts sinking. Now, I don't know anybody's ever experienced that. You caught so many fish, you had to try to get them out of the boat because there's too many fish in the boat. So what you usually try to do is get the fish in the boat. I'm going to chase a rabbit or chase a fish here for a minute. Some of y'all might have seen those, how they fish. I forgot where it's at. I think it's Brazil, where they take a net and they catch the fish as they're jumping out of the water. And sometimes they jump in the boat. And I thought, wow, what a picture here. Anyway, I digress. I want you to notice what the Word of God is saying here, that in chapter 21, the Lord shows concern for His own. Here are His disciples. And notice what it says in verse 21, or in chapter 21, verse 1. And on this wise Jesus showed Himself unto them. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. So there are seven of them all together. But it's kind of odd here because Thomas, who's called the twin, he's with them this time. Now, earlier in Scripture, we find no evidence of Thomas being a fisherman or going out fishing, but here he's with six of the others. I want you to notice Thomas did not want to miss anything. Last time he missed, when they were gathered together, he missed the appearing of the Lord. So he appeared the second time when Thomas was there, and that's when he received the blessing. So here, notice what the Word of God says. There's seven of them. And Peter says in verse 3, I'm going fishing. And they said unto him, we're also going with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I want to pause here for a moment. Here are some of the apostles. They're a little restless. Peter's the one who always speaks first, thinks later, or acts first and then thinks later. Peter speaks out very quickly. Well, I'm going fishing. And everybody else that's around him, well, we're going fishing with you. They want to jump on board with him. I think Peter is a little bit impatient. You know how some men are. I can say Brother Josh is like this. If he's sitting still, he's looking for something to do. Can't sit still. Some people are like that. If they sit still too long, they'll fall asleep. So they got to be doing, doing, doing. Kind of like the video Brother Josh showed the other night. I'm not going to go in detail, but Brother Steve reposted. I think Sister Becky did too, concerning a woman with a nail in her head. You'll have to look the video up. I'll get in trouble if I go in detail. Anyway, some men can hardly sit still. I believe Peter was that type. Peter was very impetuous. He had to do. He had to go. He had to speak. He was a leader. And I want you to notice here that where they traveled from to where they traveled to. Look over in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And notice down in verse 10. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Our Lord knows they're going to Galilee, and this is roughly 60 to 80 miles away. Now, that'd take a long time, unless you're riding a very fast camel. Back in that day, I doubt very seriously, they all took a camel and booked. But they traveled roughly 60 to 80 miles up north to go fishing. So as they go, our Lord knows exactly where they are. And there are some very good spiritual lessons. I guess you could spiritualize this text to some degree if you think about it. There were the disciples, which would represent that first church, and even represent our church. They go to the sea, which represents basically humanity or mankind, are Gentiles. They're casting out the net. And it's kind of like what we do with the gospel. We cast out the gospel. We share the gospel. unto many different peoples. It's kind of a picture. This scenario here is of evangelism. Here are these men. And notice it says in verse 3, when Peter says, I go fishing, and everybody else says, we're going with you. They went forth, they entered into a ship immediately. They couldn't wait to get out on the water. They couldn't wait to start fishing. Y'all remember what Old Lee said last Sunday? You come down to Brazil, I'll take you fishing, and you'll catch a fish. Remember some of them fish he showed on those pictures? Those were humongous fish. Here, the disciples get in the boat, and that night, they caught nothing. Fishing is hard work. Now, you might think, no, it ain't. All you do is sit back in a boat and just cast your line and just wait till it to jerk. That ain't how they fish back this day and time. They're casting a net over the side, and they're drawing that net in. And when they get nothing, they cast it out again, and they're drawing it back in. And you know what I would imagine? If you're casting your net out on this side of the boat, and there ain't no fish there, what they're going to do is cast it out this side of the boat, and there ain't no fish there. Imagine doing that all night long. I imagine as it gets into wee hours of the morning, they're not casting out too far. They're wearing out on the casting. It's casting and recasting over and over and over. It becomes very time-consuming. You know what? Evangelism can be hard work. It can be time-consuming also. But you know what? You continue to share the gospel. You continue to share the gospel. Here are men, and most of them are what we would classify as professional fishermen. They know the trade. They know what they're doing. They know the water. It's kind of like they got fish brains. They know where the fish are, generally speaking. These fishermen, they don't catch anything all night long and don't catch anything. Have you ever been fishing and didn't catch anything? Did you come back and tell whoever, well, I didn't catch nothing today? No, you don't usually brag that way, do you? How big was that fish? About that big. Here, these fishermen catch nothing. You remember what Jesus told them previously as he walked with them? He told them, over in the Gospel of John, without me you can do nothing. So Jesus has shown himself to them. They decide they're going fishing. Jesus is not around. They don't see him around anymore. They go on fishing. And as they go fishing, they fish and fish, and they do nothing. In evangelism, I think it's a priority that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ first. Jesus said, as we read back in Mark's Gospel, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to make of you one who fishes for men, one who shares the gospel, one who desires to see souls saved. So there is this, without Jesus, you can't do anything. Yet they're casting out, and they're not doing anything other than casting out and wearing themselves out. A lot of times in evangelism, we think we've got the gospel down pat. We think we've got evangelism down pat. But let me tell you, you can't do anything without the Lord Jesus. You can't do anything in and of your own power. If the Lord's not in it, you know what? Ain't nothing going to happen. It's going to be like drawing empty nets back in constantly, over and over. And you know what? That's true in any aspect of ministry. I can stand up here and preach till in the morning, have a Utica's fall out the window, but you know what? Nobody's going to be affected by any of the preaching if the Lord's not in it. If the Lord's not in the Word and the preaching of the Word, you know what? I'm preaching in vain. It's powerless. Same way in giving. You can give, but you know what? If the Lord's not in it, it's really not profitable. Same way with witnessing. Here, they've gone a-fishing. They've been all night. Now, you know what? I used to be a youth minister a long time ago. And I used to pull a lot of all-nighters. And I'd be up till the next day. Even before I was a youth minister, I'd do the same thing. But I was on the other side of the fence. I can't do as good at that now as I used to. Now, if I'm up till the wee hours of the morning and I only get a few hours sleep or no hours sleep, I am zombied out all the next day. I mean, it's like you can tell me something, but it ain't going to register. You better write me a note if I've been up all night. I don't know how many of y'all got that problem. I got that problem now. Here these men have been up all night. They've been working all night. And I imagine in the early hours of the morning, Peter's still talking. He's still yapping and yapping and yapping because Peter was one who just had to talk. I want you to notice the lesson that's taught here. Look in verse 4. But when the morning was now come, and it was right at the break of dawn, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, and he had to be yelling. He's on the shore. They're out in the boat, 100 feet, 200 feet away. He had to yell it out to them. Children, have you got any food? Have you got any meat? And they answered him, no. We ain't caught nothing. We've been here all night long. Now, you know what? Here is a confession. They have no fish. They're admitting they have no fish. So Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Now, you know what? That sounds like an odd command. And it would be if it was from anybody other than the Lord Jesus. These fishermen admit that they failed in fishing. They've gone a-fishing, but they have no fish. Whenever you fail at something, what you need to do is back up and reassess what you're doing. There will never be progress unless you fail. When you fail, you reassess and you try to go forward. It was once said of Thomas Edison, he had a quote, and however many times, I've seen different figures on it. I've seen 700, I've seen 1,000. I've seen 10,000 times where Thomas Edison said he did something and it didn't work. But he would not admit his failure. What he says, what I have found is 10,000 things that didn't work. And you know what? He had more patents on things than probably anybody. I mean, he was an inventor. The Lord blessed him with wisdom and working and dealing with things. But here the disciples pretty much confess they failed. Thirdly, in the morning, Jesus is on the beach. He knew right where they were. He knew what had happened. He knew there was no fish in that boat. He knew there was no fish in the net. He knew there was no fish around them at nighttime. And so what he does, he tells them, cast that net on the right side of the ship. Jesus doesn't say, pull your nets in, I'm going to make the fish jump in the ship, does he? He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. I want you to notice, he always uses means. He uses you and me. When it comes to the gospel, he uses people to share the gospel with people who need to hear the gospel. Jesus knew right where they were. They're tired, no doubt. And can't you imagine? These disciples are kind of like in a little deja vu stage. When you've been up all night and you're up the next day and you've been working all night, when fishing becomes labor, I remember this scene somewhere in my life before. I've been here, done that. And this is exactly the same type of scene. They've come up empty from fishing, and Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side, but they don't know it's Jesus. They've confessed. They're helpless. And let me tell you something, when you come to the point in your life where you realize His strength is perfected in your weakness, That's when Christ works strongest in your life. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Oftentimes we think we can do things in our own power, do things in our own way. Boy, I'm going to win this Jerry to the Lord that was outside the door. You know what? I can't win Jerry outside to the door to the Lord. It's only the Lord that can draw him. It's only the Lord that can change that man's heart. When we with grace admit our failures, then we with humility can reap the benefits. Let me say that again. When we with grace admit our failures, then we with humility will reap the dividends or the benefits. You remember the verse of Scripture I mentioned this morning over in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what? If you had a clay pot, and that's what an earthen vessel is, and you had treasure in that clay pot, if that clay pot had a crack in it, you know what? Some of that treasure would shine forth, wouldn't it? It's only in your brokenness in life, your failures in life, can that treasure shine forth brighter. In your weakness, He shows forth His strength. Therefore, He gets the glory for it. Through our cracks and through our brokenness, the treasure shines through. I've often said, I can't remember which lady comedian it was. We're all a bunch of cracked pots. That's what we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here is a lesson that's being taught, a parable that's kind of being lived out by the disciples. Our Lord yells from the shore and they yell back. You got any food? We don't have anything. We didn't catch nothing. So I want you to notice their response. In verse 6, once again, He tells them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. He says, you're going to find them there. Now, you know what? They're in more shallow water. They've been fishing all night. You would think, I don't want to cast that net out again. My arms are a little tired. And there ain't that much fish out there if we catch anything. Nevertheless, they obey. They simply obey. Here's the response to our Lord's command. The Word of God says they cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. So many fish they couldn't pull the nets in. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, he says to Peter, it is the Lord. John perceives automatically, this is the Lord. He remembers this happening before. He's thinking more clearly. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He just had a loincloth on. He had nothing. He was stripped down, so he put this coat on. And he dove in. He's not like John. John thinks it through. This is the Lord. Peter says, impetuous Peter. He takes off. He dives in. He doesn't even do a pretty dive in. I imagine he just makes a belly flop splash into the water. He's taking off. He's going toward his Lord. The first time, you remember when this happened? Look back in Luke chapter 5 once again. Luke chapter 5 and down in verse 5 once again. After they drew in a bunch of fish, so much so in verse 6 it says the net break that time, they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship in verse 7 that they should come, help them. They came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The first time Peter knew he was sinful. This time Peter knows he's sinful, but he also knows the grace of Jesus Christ. They've been working all night, got nothing. And just in a moment, our Lord gives the increase. Just by simply obeying His command. Notice here the net doesn't break. First time it broke. Here it doesn't break. And as they try to pull that net load of fish in, they can't get them all in. And the net stays firm. It's because the Lord, they're using what the Lord said to use. And the Lord, in this particular time, I believe it's a picture of throwing out the gospel net and sharing the gospel. And when you use God's resources, you're never going to come back empty. His resources are enough. Zig Ziglar, who passed away a few years ago, had this quote: "When you do the right things in the right way, you have nothing to lose because you have nothing to fear." When you do the right things the right way, you have nothing to lose because you have nothing to fear. I believe if the Lord's in it, I could charge hell with a water pistol. And you know what? I'd be sustained by the strength of the Lord. Anything done in God's way, when we use His resources, you know what? He's going to accomplish His purpose. That means if I get thrown in a lion's den, God can shut the mouth of lions. That means if I get thrown in a blazing fire, God can make it to where even my clothes ain't singed. But even if He don't, we will serve Him. That's what the three Hebrew children said. I believe if Jericho was still standing, we could march around it. And if the Lord told us on the seventh time it would fall down, it'd fall down. Very simply because what God says when we do, He gives the increase. I want you to notice the increase. Notice the reward here. It says in verse 8, "And the other disciples came in a little ship." Here, Peter takes off swimming. He leaves them all behind. "Let them do the work with the fish. For they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes." Here, the men in the boat are dragging the net with the fishes. "And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." Jesus made breakfast. Wow. I imagine that was a mighty good breakfast. "And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught." And notice what the Word of God says. I find this a little odd. In verse 11, "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes." Here's these boats pulling this net of fishes. And what does Peter do? He goes out and he drags that net. Peter must have been a pretty strong dude. Some people say he was pretty good size. Probably so. "He," it says, "drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. 153, if you just had one fish at 2 pounds, think of this. Here is a net full of 153 fish times two. You got over 300 pounds of fish in a wet net, and you're pulling it to shore. In the modern day Samson of that New Testament time period. Here, it says, "And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said to them," His disciples, "Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So Jesus then comes, takes the bread, and gives them, and the fish likewise. And then the Word of God just says, now this is the third time, that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. Here Jesus prepares a table for His own. And He invites them to come and dine. I want you to notice our Lord provides. He gives provision for His own. He looks after His own. Here is a picture, if you could spiritualize it, of how we're commanded to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. And as we share the gospel into all peoples, the Lord provides, and the Lord gives the increase. And then someday He's going to call us home, come and dine. There's a song, old song. I remember Janna used to say, my dad sang it all the time. Dad, you want to sing a special? Not really. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You will feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Our Lord invites us to labor with Him. God's work done God's way will never lack God's resources. He will give the increase. What we must do is simply obey. And as we obey, we fellowship with Him. Our Lord is present with us today. I want to close by giving you a little story. I found this book, and I found it very intriguing. I said, this book's going to have a lot of sermon illustrations in it. And it did. But I ain't even read it hardly yet. There was a man by the name of Arthur Burns. He was the chairman of the United States Federal Reserve and ambassador to West Germany. He was a man of considerable gravity. Medium in height, distinguished with wavy silver hair, and his signature pipe. He was the economic counselor to numerous presidents, from Dwight D. Eisenhower to Ronald Reagan. When he spoke, his opinion carried a lot of weight, and Washington listened. Arthur Burns was also Jewish. So when he began attending an informal White House group for prayer and fellowship in the 70s, he was accorded special respect. No one, in fact, knew quite how to involve him in the group. And week after week, when different people took turns to end the meeting in prayer, Burns was passed by out of a mixture of respect and reticence. One week, however, the group was led by a newcomer who did not know the unusual status Burns occupied. As the meeting ended, the newcomer turned to Arthur Burns and asked him to close the time with a prayer. Some of the old-timers glanced at each other in surprise and wondered what would happen. But without missing a beat, Burns reached out, held hands with the others in the circle, and prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray that You would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. I pray that You would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. Finally, Lord, I pray that You would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ. Amen. What a prayer. Oh, that we might know Him. We say we know Him, but oh, that we might know Him and fellowship with Him. It is a great thing to know Jesus Christ, but you know what? It's even greater that He knows us. If you're not in fellowship with Him, we'll give a hymn of invitation that you surrender your life to the Lord, or that you would surrender your life to the Lord. If you call yourself a Christian and your life's not surrendered to the Lord, the invitation's for you to surrender your life to the Lord. So let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do ask of You that You would use us and that we will go forth in your power to speak your word and proclaim your name. Lord, we pray that you do a work within our hearts that we might know you better and that we will grow in grace and knowledge of you. Lord, if there's any here tonight that know not you as Lord and Savior, we ask that you work in their heart. Lord, we pray for Jerry, who stopped by this afternoon and who said he was coming tonight, but he's not here. Lord, you know where he is. We know there was some conviction going on there. Lord, if it be your will, we pray that you'd work in his heart. Change his heart that he might come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we pray that we might know you even better than we say we know you. So help us to grow. Help us to go. Lord, help us to show forth your glory. For Christ's sake, amen.